Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and if you're in need of prayer during this time, our church prayer warriors would love to pray for you. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the prayer icon and write your prayer, and our prayer team will pray for you. We've seen some wonderful joys and miracles that God is doing through prayer. We want to be a house of prayer. We want to be a church of prayer. We want to pray for you. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at a great cloud of witnesses. We looked at St. Augustine and John Calvin, and today we're going to look at another John, Jonathan Edwards. And I've titled this message, Jonathan Edwards and God's Passion for God's Glory. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 29, 13 through 16, and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. And in verse 30, it says, He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus. So over this time, we've looked at St. Augustine, and Augustine taught us sovereign joy or supreme joy. Augustine said, Grace is God's giving us sovereign joy in God that triumphs over joy in sin. And last week, we jumped into the 16th century, and we looked at the fascinating life of John Calvin. And Calvin said, Yet because I know that I am not my own master, I offer my heart as a true sacrifice to the Lord. This became Calvin's motto, the picture on the emblem on his breastplate, a hand holding a heart to God with the inscription, Prompte et sincere, promptly and sincerely. John Calvin taught us the value of the majesty of God's word and of giving our hearts to God promptly and sincerely. Well, today we're going to jump into the 17th century, and we're going to look briefly into the life of Jonathan Edwards. So far, our journey began in North Africa with St. Augustine, and we went to France and Switzerland with Calvin. With Jonathan Edwards, we find ourselves right here in America. Many scholars and historians believe that Jonathan Edwards is the greatest philosopher and theologian that has ever been born in America. Now, that's a profound thought. Jonathan Edwards is the greatest philosopher and theologian that was ever born in America. Our scripture theme for this series comes from the book of Hebrews. I'm asking you to try to put it to memory. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him. I'm going to stop there for a minute. I know I'm not supposed to always do this, but do you realize that you're the sake of the joy? You're the joy that Jesus went to the cross for? You're his joy. It says, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken a seat at the right hand of the throne of God. We are reminded that a great cloud of witnesses have gone before us. Witnesses like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, and all the disciples, St. Augustine, Calvin, Edwards, and many, many more. May we never lose the focus of our history and look at Jesus, the foundation, the cornerstone, the disciples, the Apostle Paul, Augustine, Calvin, and Edwards. Today, we're going to look at Jonathan Edwards. But before we do, let us pray. Lord God, may the words that we read be a light to our path. May they transform our hearts so that we can see you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 29, verses 13 to 16. The Lord said, "Because these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their worship of me is a human commandment learned by rote, so I will again do amazing things with this people, shocking and amazing. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the discernment of the discerning shall be hidden." Ha! You will hide a plan too deep for the Lord, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, "Who sees us? Who knows us?" You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? Shall the thing made say to the maker, "He did not make me"? Or the thing formed say to the one who formed it, "He has no understanding"? Those are deep and profound words, Isaiah 29, 13 to 16. Turn in your New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 to 31. "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of our proclamation to save those who believe. For Jew demand signs, and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is lowly and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, it, as it is written, let the one who boast in the Lord." A very good counselor friend of mine always said to me, "What is going on in the spiritual realm is often manifested in the physical realm, and vice versa." There truly is a spiritual battle going on today for our hearts and our minds and our souls. This battle is going on since the beginning of time. However, since the age of enlightenment, God has been deflated more and more to the borders of the universe, as the human self has been inflated. Enlightenment-influenced theologies begin with humans, and they build a system of morality that suits them, then tailors God to fit their morality. Jonathan Edwards, on the other hand, had a God-centered theology. Edwards insisted on starting with God, as portrayed in Scripture. Most of us don't know the real Jonathan Edwards. We remember maybe a high school English class where our American history class teacher would teach us about the Puritans or the Great Awakening. And for most of us, we know about Jonathan Edwards and his famous sermon, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Jonathan's sermon began like this: "O sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as a worthy of nothing else but in to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes and to bear to have you in his light. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most venomous serpent in ours. Wow. What an opening to a sermon. If I began that way, I know I wouldn't have very many listeners. So much for 3 points in a poem, as our professors would teach. Most of us don't know that Edwards knew his heaven better than his hell, and that his vision of heaven and its glory was bigger, bolder, and more beautiful than his thoughts about hell and judgment. Heaven and its joy was one of his favorite preaching topics. One of his favorite passages of Scripture was Isaiah's view of heaven and God's glory, found in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lofty, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. Seraphs were in his attendance above him. Each had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they flew. And the one called to another, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Edwards loved to speak and preach about heaven and God's sovereignty. Most of us don't know that he is considered now by secular and evangelical historians alike to be the greatest Protestant thinker America ever produced. Scarcely has anyone or anything been more insightful, been written in the problem of God's sovereignty and humans' accountability than his book, Freedom of the Will. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This week, we're looking at Jonathan Edwards and probably the most insightful, most sovereign book that he ever wrote was The Freedom of the Will. Most of us don't know that he was not only God's kindling for the Great Awakening, but he was also the most penetrating analyst and critic of the Great Awakening. His book called Religious Affections lays bare the soul with relentless care and biblical honesty. That's a powerful book to read, Religious Affections. Boy, do we need a great awakening today. Most of us don't know that Edwards was driven by a great longing to see the missionary task of the church completed. His biography of the young missionary, David Brainerd, has been immeasurable in its effect on modern missionary enterprises. A list of missionaries who testified to the inspiration of Brainerd's life through the work of Jonathan Edwards is longer than any of us would ever know. Francis Asbury, Thomas Cook, William Carey, Henry Martin, Robert Morrison, Samuel Miles, Frederick Schwartz, Robert McShane, David Livingston, and Andrew Murray. A few days before he died, Jim Elliot, who was martyred by the Aka Indians, entered into his diary these very few words: "Confession of pride suggested by David Brainerd's life must become an hourly thing for me." Jonathan Edwards, who is this man? Who is this man who wrote Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, who fueled the fires of America's first great awakening, who fanned the flames of the vast missionary movement that has influenced our world today? Jonathan Edwards was born on October 5th, 1703, a little over 300 some years ago, to the parents of Timothy and Esther Edwards. Jonathan was the only boy of 11 children. His father preached at Windsor, Connecticut, for about 60 years. His grandfather, Solomon Stoddard, was also a Congregationalist minister in Northampton, Massachusetts, for 60 years. In 1716, just shy of his 13th birthday, Jonathan entered Yale College to begin his studies. In 1720, at the age of 17, he graduated and began his studies in theology and earned a master's degree in 1722 and published his first book at the age of 19. Wow. Come on, 19-year-olds. Let's go. It was during his time that he wrote about his own conversion. The verse that he was studying that afternoon in the spring of 1721 was 1 Timothy 1:17. This is the verse. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, to honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. After graduation, Edwards went to New York and became the pastor of a Presbyterian church for about 18 months. Jonathan returned to Yale to teach in 1724, and 2 years later, he was called to be the associate pastor for his grandfather at Northampton, Massachusetts. Here he meets and marries his wife, Sarah, and begins to have his own family of 11 children. In 1729, he was called to be the senior pastor of the First Church of Northampton upon the death of his grandfather, Solomon Stoddard. In 1734, a revival breaks out in Northampton after Jonathan preaches a series on justification by faith. By 1740, a full revival is sweeping over colonial America through Edwards' preaching. It is during this time that he delivers the famous Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God sermon in Enfield, Connecticut. In 1750, after being a pastor of the church in Northampton for 26 years, the church board voted him out of the church. The church board felt that Jonathan was being too strict about who could and who couldn't have communion in the church. Jonathan was calling for a higher sense of God's holiness than what the people of the church were willing to accept. Jonathan picked up his family and his belongings and moved them to Stockbridge, Massachusetts. Stockbridge was was at the very edge of the wilderness at that time. It was the last point of any civilization before entering the dangerous land of the Indians, the North American Indians at that time. It was here in this forsaken wilderness as a missionary to the Indians and as pastor of a small church that Jonathan did most of his writing. For almost 7 years in the wilderness, Jonathan received a call to become president of Princeton College. A smallpox was rampant in that area at that time. I think of COVID-19. Well, smallpox was rampant in that area in 1758. It was rampant, so Edwards received an inoculation. Jonathan had a reaction to the inoculation and became very ill with a fever from which he could never recover. He died March 22, 1758, at the age of 55. Jonathan Edwards' last words encapsulated his life. First, he spoke of his love for Sarah and urged his children to find faith in God. Then he asked that he not be given any elaborate funeral, but what money was available be given to charity. And then he looked once more to Jesus. To those around, he seemed to have lapsed into unconsciousness, and they spoke freely of the loss that the college and God's church would have to bear. He heard still, and he spoke one last sentence, and these were his last words. Trust in God. You need not fear. Wow. The dying words of Jonathan Edwards. Trust in God, and you need not fear. That was his last and briefest sermon. So what? What can we learn from Jonathan Edwards? What can we take home? What can we apply to our lives today? Is it his God-centered theology with his preaching on the sovereignty of God, the sufficiency of Christ, and the surprising work of the Holy Spirit? Most likely, the majority of you will go home and probably not pick up a biography and read the works or sit down for some casual reading. Maybe, just maybe, you might take home a day today a little deeper passion for God. Jonathan Edwards calls us today to love God with our minds, with our hearts, and with our actions. That is the essence of his life, his teaching, and his preaching. If you were to pick up 3 points out of Edwards' life and preach on them, this is what I would say. Delight in God, delight in God's word, and delight in loving others. Delight in God. Edwards had a single-mindedness in spiritual things that would challenge all of us to seek God with all of our hearts. When he was voted out of the Northampton Church, Edwards' farewell sermon was, "I now take leave of you and bid you all farewell, wishing and praying for your best prosperity. I would now commend your immortal souls to him who properly committed them to me, expecting the day when I must meet you again before him who is the judge of the quick and the dead." This was from a man who had just been given the boot by his church and was 46 years old, still had 9 children at home, with the youngest being 3 months old. A week after his dismissal, Edwards wrote to his daughter, quote, "I have nothing visible to depend upon but my future usefulness or the subsistence of my numerous family, but I hope we have an all-sufficient, faithful, covenant God to depend upon. I desire that I may ever submit to him, walk humbly before him, and put my trust wholly in him." Out of work at 46 with 9 hungry children and a wife, are you in his boat? Can you find delight in God? Delight in God in any way and anywhere and any place? I think we can learn to trust God, as he said. Trust God, that's all you'll need. Delight in God, delight in God's word. Edwards labored earnestly to know Scripture. He took his Bible apart after each page to insert a blank page. Do you hear me? He took his Bible apart, inserted a blank page after every page so that he could write notes in his Bible, and then he sewed his Bible back together. Edwards would challenge us to know God's word for ourselves, not taking what others say about the Bible. Don't take what I say about the Bible or other Bible pastor teachers. What is God saying to you? Take your Bible apart. Write your own footnotes. Let God alone be your teacher. Delight in God's word. Delight in God. Delight in God's word. Delight in loving others. Edwards once said, "The true mark of a Christian is found in Christian practice or the outward display of love." Let me paraphrase that. He would say the true mark of a Christian is the outward display of love. Wow. What would happen in our families, in our lives, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our world, if we had an outward display of love? Listen to the stats from Edwards' lineage. This is from his own family. He had 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and 80 office holders. Here's the secret of Jonathan Edwards' part of the great cloud of witnesses to our Christian faith. When we delight in God and in God's word, we will delight in loving others. Friends, Jonathan Edwards gets a bad rap in being known as the sinners in the hands of an angry God. But look at the legacy he left behind. He delighted in God. He delighted in God's word and in loving others, his wife, his children, and all who came in contact with him. No matter where we are today, God is supreme. God is sovereign. Trust in God, and you need not fear. God bless. God loves you, and so do I.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center. at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.